We've discovered together as we are now in the second letter, coming to the close of this portion that Paul has written to the Thessalonian believers. And we know that because of the first word that's mentioned in chapter 3, verse 1. That word says, finally, finally. It's like, oh, wow, it's taken a while to get here, but finally we are here. You know, we think about that in game shows. This is your final answer. This is the final thing. And usually they tell you, if you're a student who is speaking or a preacher, you don't want to say, and now my final thought is, because then everybody's going to tune out. So now you just tuned out and thinking, oh boy, we get to go home early. He's on his final thought. Paul is in chapter 3. And he's verse 1, and I would entitle these first five verses really the priority of prayer. So follow along as we read together, or as I read and you follow along in your scripture. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we now look into your holy word by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll speak to us. Lord, that you'll capture our thoughts, our attentions, and that you'll help us to think on your word and how it applies to our life. Father, may we discover something new. May you remind us of something that you have taught us before that will just encourage us and refresh us as we look into your word tonight. And we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for what you are going to do. We thank you that, Lord, that we can cry out to you every moment of every day even, knowing that you hear and that you answer according to your great love and your great mercy. And so, Lord, we pray again that you'll speak to us now. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Here Paul is writing to the Thessalonian believers. You recall we've been traveling together. He wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians really out of a concern for them. He wrote 2 Thessalonians in response because it only had been, as some scholar says, about 6 months since they had written the first letter. And he was trying to clear up some things that were confusing for them. Primarily the return of Christ, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And so some of the believers there thought, well, Jesus is coming, so therefore I don't have to work anymore. It's great. And so therefore they became lazy, slothful in their daily activities because they said, well, the Lord's going to return. So what difference does it make? Well, it makes all the difference in the world. Paul was trying to write to them, and he talks a little bit about that a little bit later on in chapter 3, verse 6. But he writes to them. Some believers felt that, well, we're going through this suffering. We're going through this persecution. We're going through this trouble in our lives. And maybe the rapture already happened. Maybe Jesus already came and took the believers, and we're left here to suffer. So they were struggling with that. And so Paul was reassuring them, no, the rapture has not happened yet. The Lord is returning, and he will return. And when he does, those in Christ, those who are left alive, will be caught up in the presence of the Lord. Those who have gone before, as he says, they're asleep, those will be risen again and taken up to be with the Lord, and we will be with the Lord. That is our great hope. And he mentions that throughout these two letters. Here in this portion, he's coming to bring it to a close by that first word, finally, 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 a final answer. And he tells them, first of all, how important intercession is, how important intercession is. Verses 1 and 2 speak of that again. He says, finally, brothers, what does he say there? Pray for us. Paul is saying, I've heard your struggles. I've heard your sufferings. I've heard your steadfastness of that you are standing true to the Lord in faith, and how we are so thankful for you in your walk with the Lord, and we take glory in that. But now I'm getting real. I want you to pray for me. I want you to pray for us. I want you to pray. Paul asked for prayer. And he asked primarily prayer for two matters. He's asking that God's word may run swiftly, may speed ahead, may rapidly flourish, have free influence on people, saturate their hearts and minds so that they would come to know Christ and then Jesus would be glorified. He seeks also prayer for deliverance for his companions and himself from unreasonable, wicked, and faithless men. He talks about that. He's praying. He says, pray for us so that the word of the Lord may rapidly go forth and speed ahead and be honored. When you ask others what you should pray for them, has anyone said, well, pray that as I go throughout my day, I can share the gospel and that I can go forth with power in the Lord's might. Usually our minds don't go there. Usually we say, well, oh, man, pray. Well, pray that I can just get through the day and be joyful. Or pray that, we'll have this financial need met. Or pray that I'll feel healthy and I won't get sick. Here Paul is saying, those things are important, but I want you to pray that the gospel, the word of the Lord, may speed ahead and be honored. How is the gospel rapidly flourishing? In this time, it was going forth. As you recall in the Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the disciples, there were just a band of them, 12, and there was the 120. But when that came, when the Holy Spirit came upon them in such a mighty, miraculous way, what took place? The whole city of Jerusalem was turned upside down because the Holy Spirit was pouring out his Spirit upon his disciples, and they were speaking and sharing the gospel that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. And they were sharing that good news of Christ, and as they did, the whole city was transformed in some senses. Over half the city, some scholars say, came to know Christ. The church was birthed. And then persecution a little bit later on came about. And we know that Saul was one of those ones that went through and started persecuting the church. And so the church had to flee, and they spread throughout. And so as they went proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, sharing others the good news of the Lord. Friday evening, we had a special time here with missions, focusing on streaming what the Christian Missionary Alliance is doing around the world. And one of the creative access countries that was being highlighted, that was taking place, was predominantly Muslim. There was a young couple there, and they were reaching out to this Muslim community, and there was over a million people in this refugee camp, million, that had not heard of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this young couple is serving with the CNMA, and they are ministering, and I believe they're ministering through our Comma services. So they're trying to bring water, trying to bring proper hygiene, trying to bring proper diet to meet in those physical needs so that they can earn maybe the privilege and the right to share the good news of Jesus. But their life is on the line. They are there in the midst. And they would say to us, I think tonight, they would say, listen, this is the way you could pray for us. Pray that the word of the Lord may speed ahead in this village, may speed ahead in this community of non-believers where this is a kingdom of darkness, but we're representing the kingdom of light. So pray for us so that the gospel may speed ahead and be honored and that Christ will be glorified. I don't know if we say those are our kind of prayer requests, but maybe we should pray more intentionally that way. Lord, we pray that through our efforts, even here in our local church, Lord, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of our Savior, may rapidly go forth in power from the Holy Spirit and speed ahead so that Christ will be honored in everything and in every way, and that the kingdom of darkness will be diminished because of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He is the light of the world. So, Lord, we pray that You'll make that so. That should be our prayer intent. Paul is saying, pray for us because we need that. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need His provision. We need His protection. We need His enablement to do the ministry His way so that the gospel goes forth with power from the Lord. It's important to pray that way, to pray for one another that way, to pray that way. How do we pray for those in our family? How do we pray for those in our neighborhood? How do we pray for those in our community? How do we pray? We pray, Lord, help me to be a light to them, to share the good news of Jesus to them some way that they can know You and love You and live for You. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm not asking that. I'm just asking you to pray for their soul, that they will be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So He wants us to pray for the lost. Paul is just reminding these Thessalonian believers, hey, we're praying for you. We know you're going through hard times. We know that you're suffering, but I want you to pray for us so that as we labor together, that the gospel will speed ahead and be honored, that Christ will be exalted as, and then he goes in verse 2, as happened among you. As happened among you. Wow. Remember the first time you came to know Jesus? Was that a sad and gloomy time? Was that a disappointing time? Was that a depressing time? Was that like, gee, this is the worst decision I ever made in my life? No. Should be a liberating time. Yes, there is that holy conviction that comes in our heart and soul and mind that says, yes, oh, woe is me, like Isaiah, I'm a man with unclean lips and I'm undone. But then there's that moment when the Lord comes into our heart and life and says, yes, now you've been born again. You are my child. You are clean before me. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are made new. Old is gone. New is come. And when that happens, wow, just as it happened among you. Paul is saying, just as we've prayed for you, just as the gospel has come into your life swiftly, and it happened swiftly. He was only there a short time, and Acts chapter 17 speaks about that. And then in there it says he had passed through, and they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews, and they had just left the Philippians, he just left Philippi, and they had apologized to him because they got beat up. And as you know, he was thrown in jail, and then an earthquake happened because they were having a worship service there, and an earthquake happened and set the captives free, so to speak. But Paul and Silas were still there. As the jailer was about to take his life, he said, no, we're still here. And then the jailer heard the good news of Jesus and accepted the Lord. And his whole household was saved. And so then the town had to escort them out, and they apologized and they let them out of the city. And so as they departed, they were traveling through, and now they came to Thessalonica. to the synagogue. And Paul went in, and verse 2 of chapter 17 of Acts, and as was his custom, on 3 days Sabbath, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Isn't it interesting that even in this day and age, there are people who resist the goodness of God? They don't run to the arms of the Savior. They try to run away from the arms of the Savior, because they're afraid that their world will be turned upside down, maybe for the worse, maybe. But these men, as Paul is being blamed, these believers are being blamed. Jason here is taking the brunt of it. "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money and security from Jason and rest, they let him go. And the brothers immediately, verse 10, sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So it was a short time. It was only 3 weeks. And in those 3 weeks' time, Paul and Silas taught the believers, and they received it really swiftly. They received the good news of Christ. And so Paul is saying to them, he's saying, "You pray for us so that the gospel will speed ahead and be honored as it happened among you." And then verse 2, "that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." For not all have faith. There are some who are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. There are some who are enemies of Christ today. And instead of saying, "Yeah, I know that, and God's going to get them," we should pray for their souls. Well, why do you say that? Well, the Lord says to pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies. And here, Paul is saying, there are some who are wicked and evil and are against us, and we are praying, asking you to pray for us. Pray for us for protection. Pray for us for deliverance. Pray for us. And then pray for them that they would know Christ. Even though they might be unreasonable, or even though they are faithless, even though they are wicked, pray. 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 As we do the Lord's will, as we walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit, the Lord will protect His servants. Again, Friday night, Cheryl Fennessy talked about missionary being over in the Jordan area for many, many years, and she felt compelled one night to go out to see another woman who was Muslim who was having a baby, and this lady had contacted her and said, "I really want you to come." And Cheryl really wanted to go, but knowing that if she went, her life could be in danger because there were some who wanted to kill her. And she went out at night, and she walked through the streets, as she said, and she tripped over the rats, as she said, and through the darkened streets. And she finally got to the lady, and the lady was so glad to see her. And she says, "I'm so thankful that you are here and that you made it and that you are alive, because there was a group of men that went out to kill you tonight. But they didn't kill you because they saw a mob there were so many people around you, they couldn't get to you. And Cheryl says, how could that be? It was only me. It was because the angel of the Lord had protected her as she was going forth. Paul was praying this way. He was asking for these believers to pray this way. I imagine him could even sing that song. I need you like I need water. I need you like I need air in my lungs. I need you. We see in verses 3 and 4, the confident command. What is that? He's talking here and he says in verses 3 and 4, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. He is writing to these believers and he is saying, I have this underlying confidence in my walk with the Lord because the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful and he will establish and he will guard you from the evil one. Just as he has protected us, he will protect you. And that they, all the believers, as you obey God's commands, you will be walking in victory and in faith. And he says, the Lord will establish you. Allow your feet to be firmly planted. Allow your feet to be on solid ground, that you will not be shaken. Though everything else around you is shaken, even like David, when David said, 10,000 fall on my left and 10,000 fall on my right, but I am still victorious. I'm walking in victory with you. I will not be shaken. My feet are firmly planted. I'm established. My faith is established. My roots are deep because of the Lord and who he is, because the Lord is faithful. God's character, as we focus on him and who he is, God's character produces confidence in his followers. The Lord is faithful, and because of his faithfulness, he allows his Spirit to work in our lives in such a way that we can stand firm. We can stand firm. We can stand firm on the truth. We can stand firm in the midst of persecution. We can stand firm in the midst of suffering. We can stand firm. Many of you know Neva Duffield, who have served faithfully in this church for over 40 years as a worship leader, director. I write her postcards trying to encourage her. I've got to recently visit with her and have communion and pray with her. At the end of that prayer time, she paused and prayed for you as a congregation. And she prayed for me as a pastor, as a brother in the Lord. And she prayed. She prayed that I would love Jesus more. It's a good prayer, isn't it? She prayed that I would love people like Christ. And one of her verses that she has written to me several times, and we even prayed that together, she always says, I say, how are you doing? She goes, well, outwardly, I'm wasting away. Yet inwardly, I'm being renewed day by day. You know how she's being renewed? By focusing on the character of God, on who he is, on what he's done, on the good shepherd, on his goodness, on his love, on his mercy, on his holiness, on his almighty strength, on his faithfulness. And Paul is saying, I know that I have confidence that the Lord is going to do that good thing which he has begun in your lives, Thessalonian believers, because he is faithful. He will establish, he will guard you from the evil men, the evil one, the enemy of our soul. Because the Lord is faithful. Wow. And then he goes on in verse 4, and we have confidence in the Lord about you. So we're confident in God and who he is, but we're also confident in you, in your obedience to what God has taught you, what God has shown you. He says, we're confident in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. In other words, the things that we've taught about, the things that you've received from us as the Word of God, that you will apply it in your lives and you will walk in faith and in victory and you will be obedient. We're confident about that. We're confident of that. Wow. Confident of their performance, in a sense, of their faithfulness in obeying the Lord and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Confident. Have you ever poured your life into somebody else in such a way, kind of showed them something? Maybe it was a son or a daughter, and you taught them a skill. And the first couple of times they tried to do that task or that skill, they didn't do it so well. But you gently came alongside and helped them, corrected their mistakes and encouraged them to do better. So the next time they were able to do it, and they maybe did it a little bit better. And then the next time they were able to do it all by themselves. And then they finally were able to do it in such a way that they were able to show that same kind of skill to someone else. That's in a way, that's discipleship. That's discipleship. Paul was saying, we're confident because of our relationship with God. He is so faithful that we know that he is going to enable you to be established, to guard your heart against the evil one, and that give you that strength that you will keep doing God's will, God's way, for God's glory. And that, just as we showed you how to pray, you're going to pray. Just as we showed you how to read Scripture, you're going to read Scripture. Just as we showed you how to meditate and seek the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you're going to do that. We have confidence in that. How often do we take the time to really demonstrate that? Lord, help us to be more transparent in that way. Then we see the third truth, God's guidance in verse 5. God's guidance in verse 5. He says, may the Lord direct. He prays that God will direct their hearts into love and patience from the Lord himself. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Wow. He's telling them, we're praying this prayer. We are confident of God's guiding hand. May the Lord direct your hearts. No longer are you having to rely on us in a sense. We want you to seek the Lord for yourself, and may his Holy Spirit teach you and guide you into all truth. Paul realizes that the Lord's help is indispensable. He compliments them, and he does not imply that they are self-sufficient. He says he's asking the Lord to direct them into a fuller appreciation of God's love for them and a fuller appreciation of Christ's perseverance on their behalf, that they'll go deep with God, that they'll walk intimately with Christ. And so to comply with Paul's instructions, he then will start in verses 6 and following talking about those who have thinking, well, I don't really have to be responsible in this Christian life. I can just sit back and take it easy and be lazy. He deals with those idle believers in verses 6 through 15. He knows that's going to be difficult. So he wants them to be motivated with God's love. He wants them to be motivated with Christ's endurance of suffering that will undergird them on their behalf, that they're seeking God's glory and God's honor as they deal with those brothers and sisters who may be idle. So he's saying, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of His love. His love. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us about His love, doesn't it? That it keeps no record of wrong. It rejoices in the truth. His love. His love never fails. His love. His love is everlasting, eternal. His love. And then the steadfastness of Christ, His faithfulness. He is so faithful and true. So Paul is saying, listen, the priority of prayer is so important in my life. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for our ministry. I need you to pray for one another. I need you to pray in such a way that the gospel will be rapidly moving forward in such a speedy way that Christ will be honored and exalted. And I know that this will happen because the Lord is faithful, and He will keep you strong, and He will guard your hearts against the enemy, and He will allow you to put into practice what you've learned and what you've received from us, and that you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we're praying that He will continually guide you and direct you in the way that you will go. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. God's guidance. May He direct our hearts in these days ahead. So the question comes, and what is God saying to me from His word tonight? What is He saying to you? Is He telling you to pray in such a way that you will now intentionally pray, Lord, allow our pastors to be able to present the gospel in such a powerful way that it goes forth with boldness, that it goes forth reaping spiritual fruit, that a harvest will take place and that Christ will be honored and exalted. Lord, I pray that will take place, that the gospel will go forth even in my life and through my life in such an amazing, powerful way, not for my glory, but for Your glory, Lord, for Your glory, so that others who are lost will now see and be found and discover how much You love them. And may the love of God, and may the faithfulness of God, and may the steadfastness of Christ, and may even His example of His suffering and the power of His resurrection, may that example just rise up in each of us to allow us to stand firm, to be established in such a way that we bring glory to God in everything we do as we continually to seek His guidance and direction. So what is God saying to your heart tonight? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. We're mindful tonight, Lord, of just the real need that each of us have. And if we are honest, Lord, we do need one another and the family of God. We do need each of us to pray for each of us. We need to pray for one another, Lord. We see that through the example of Paul and Silas asking the Thessalonian believers for prayer. And so, Lord, we do pray that You will help us to pray for one another, that we'll all experience the victory of walking in the Spirit, of living in the Spirit as we are seeking the guidance of God to be directed by the Spirit. So, Lord, I pray, even tonight, even tomorrow, even Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, this whole week, this whole month, Lord, that You'll move in Your people, us, the sheep of Your pasture, that we will make prayer a priority and that we'll lift up one another and that we will remember Your faithfulness, and that we will be overwhelmed by Your love. So, Lord, I pray that You will be glorified in these days, thanking You so much for the victory that is ours. That you are building your church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.